The two just go hand in hand. But we'll get there. Anyway, when we think of the history of Thanksgiving, we often associate it with the landing of the pilgrims who celebrated in 1621, surviving a difficult winter in Plymouth Rock. But did you know that we as Canadians can claim an earlier Thanksgiving than that? In 1578, Martin Frobisher, an English explorer, landed on what is known as Frobisher Bay in Nunavut. And after surviving harsh conditions, he and the crew celebrated communion and a feast of thanks to God for preserving them on their journey. We're the originals, what can I say? But in all seriousness, as we celebrate Thanksgiving, we absolutely, as the people of God, have every reason to be filled with gratitude and thanksgiving. I could have listened to you guys all day. But God has been with us on this journey called life. He has blessed us in so many ways, even when we've lost our way, even when we've been disobedient. He's been merciful. And when we have faced trials or are facing trials, God's love and mercy is evident. And most of all, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. God was not obligated to save us, but He did. And I hope you're filled with gratitude for that. Now, I hope you're filled with gratitude for God's provision, but I want to ask that question today is, are we truly grateful people? And you see, gratitude, I don't think, is only something that lives in the heart. I think that gratitude is actually lived out in the Christian life. There's an output to gratitude. And so, if we love God and are truly grateful people, how does this show, how is this reflected in our lives? And so in Genesis 17, we see God pour out both mercy and blessing into Abram and his family's life. And how he responds does, I believe, show us what grateful people to God look like. So we're going to look at this in just a moment. Before we do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are filled with gratitude because you created this world. You gave us life. But Father, even though we have rebelled against you, you sent your one and only Son, Jesus, who willingly laid down his life to rescue us. And Father, even when Jesus ascended into heaven, we were not left as orphans. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We have a high priest in heaven who sympathizes and understands and advocates for us. And Father, you are a loving Father who blesses his children. We are people who should be grateful more than any other. And I pray that you would help us today as we read your word to see why we should be grateful people and to live as grateful people. Help us now. Give us understanding, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, for your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which shall keep, you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generation, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And God said to Abraham, as for your Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old, and he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house, and those bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him. Now, it's been 13 years since Abram and Sarai ran ahead of God by trying to bring about the promised son of the covenant rather than waiting for God to supply the son. They took matters into their own hands. They used Hagar as a pawn in their scheme, and Abram had a child with her. Now, despite these missteps, God rescues Hagar, gives her a son named Ishmael, which means God has heard, and Hagar returns to Abram and Sarai. Life continues on. It has been 24 years, though, since they first entered the land. Now, God had promised Abram that he would be a father of many nations, and now he was 99 years old with a son, and it's quite possible that he thought Ishmael would be the son of promise. I mean, God had not revealed anything further since the incident with Hagar. But let us take note that the disobedience of Abram and Sarai does not mean that that was what God had planned and that God was just going to let it slide, and that their disobedience actually had consequences. God would not bless the disobedience, as we shall see. But we also know that when God said, I have a plan and it's going to come to pass, did you know that God can never be thwarted? Everything that he says will happen when he says it will happen, it will happen. He keeps his promises. Job, after going through tremendous trial, says in Job 42, I know you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. So now God appears to Abram, age 99. You know, just getting warmed up in life, right? And tells him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and multiply you greatly. Abram at times has been faithful. Abram at times has been tremendously weak in his walk with God. We know he ran ahead of God. And now God reminds Abram, he says, I am God Almighty. You might have heard El Shaddai. That's what God Almighty is, El Shaddai. And as you know, God is more powerful than anyone or anything. He is greater than anyone or anything. And what he says he will do, he can do. And no one or anything can stop the Lord Almighty from accomplishing his perfect will. Jeremiah 32, 17, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. 99-year-old man. 89-year-old woman. Now, how many at 89 would love the idea of having a baby? Never forget, though, God is not weak. He is never exhausted. The God who cares for us, who cares for you, the God who made promises to us, he is God Almighty. And he says to Abram, and he says to us, walk before me and be blameless. Now we know from a previous chapter in Genesis, in Genesis, previous chapters, that to walk with God means to have a personal relationship with him. For example, in Genesis 5, it talks about Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and he was not because God took him. In other words, God brought him to heaven. Genesis 6, 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Now, how can anyone be blameless before God? Is this a matter of effort and perfectionism? No. The Bible tells us that we're all sinners, Romans 3, 23, and fall short of the glory of God. Abram and Sarai were no exception. Their life was on display in the pages of Scripture. The truth is that not one of us can be blameless before God by our own efforts. Or righteous before God. But we can only be considered blameless and righteous before God when our sins are forgiven. And the only one who can forgive our sins is not you or I, it's God. And the only way that your sins and my sins are erased before God, are cleansed before God, is by Jesus' shed blood on the cross. His blood covers the dark stain of our sin and makes us white as snow before him. See, Christ's blood satisfies the wrath of God against sin. And when God the Father looks at us, he doesn't see you as blameless because you're such a wonderful person. He sees you as blameless and righteous because he sees his Son, Jesus Christ, and his blood covering over your sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We don't trust in our own work to be blameless. We trust in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. To walk with God and to be blameless means that our life is a reflection of our trust in God, that we live in obedience to his commands and no longer live by the sinful fleshly ways. God Almighty is saying to Abram, follow me, live for me, obey me, believe in me. And the covenant which I'm establishing with you will multiply you greatly. Now, Abram's reaction is telling, isn't it? What does he do when God speaks? When God's command comes to Abram, what does he do? He falls on his face in worship. I think Abram's a little bit more seasoned now. I think he understands a little bit better. And he just comes to God in humble worship. Now, what is your response? And I think this is important to ask. What is your response when God says, walk with me, obey me, be blameless, follow me, do as I command? Do you argue? Are you disappointed? Do you fight against it? Do you obey half-heartedly? This is a revealing factor of whether your heart is truly grateful. Or do you obey in worship? A heart filled with gratitude and recognition that God rightly deserves first place in our life is what we should be about. Now, maybe it's been a while for you. Maybe you've kind of tuned them out for the last little while. And it's time to come back. And like Abram, you've spent some time in the desert. And God today might be speaking to your heart. And look, what does Matthew 22 say? What should we be doing? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Now, an ungrateful heart will not be able to do this. A bitter heart will find this difficult. And this is why we need to be people filled with gratitude for God's work in our lives. What does God do next? Well, he changes his name. In Hebrew, Abram means exalted father. God says, that's not your name anymore. Your name is now Abraham. Adds that little ha. That little ha is pretty powerful because he goes from exalted father to father of many. His name means father of many now. So not only would he have this name, but this name would be a constant reminder that the God's covenant was with him. And when God gives you a name, that's an important thing, isn't it? By the way, one day, we who follow Christ, we have a name that God knows. Read Revelation and you can read about that. But Abraham now, see, I'm going to get mixed up because there's a switch, but Abraham would now be the father of many nations. Not only the father of many nations, but kings would come from him. The covenant that God would make would be everlasting. This idea here of everlasting is the idea of perpetual, ongoing, that God will work the same way through each generation. God would be their God, first to Abraham, then to his offsprings that followed. Why does he say in Exodus 20 about the Ten Commandments? Well, it's partly because of this right here. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Genesis 17, walk with me and be blameless. God was calling Abraham and the generations that followed to exclusively worship El Shaddai, God Almighty, Yahweh, the true God, the covenant-keeping God of Israel. And all who wanted to truly worship must turn to him. And the same God is, this is not a historical God in the sense that he only existed in the Old Testament. That God is the same God today. that we worship, that we know. And today, we know through the revelation of Scripture that God sent his one and only Son, Jesus, to fulfill the promise of Genesis 3:15, that one day the serpent would be defeated, Satan, and to bring redemption to mankind. But God would give to Abraham and his offspring this land of Canaan, and he would be their God. Now, secondly, with this revelation that God would keep this covenant with Abraham, there was a requirement. And the requirement was to obey me, to keep my covenant. Now, how would Abraham and his descendants keep the covenant to show that they followed God Almighty? Well, they were to circumcise every male among them, to cut away the foreskin of their male reproductive organs. Notice, please, circumcision is not the actual covenant. What does it say in verse 11? It shall be a sign of the covenant. That's really important to distinguish. Circumcision is not the covenant, it was the sign of the covenant. And I say this because over time the Israelites lost sight of the fact and they made circumcision more important than actually walking with God, knowing God, and being blameless. In other words, they relied on their own efforts and they thought, if I get circumcised, I'm going to heaven. When the whole point was, Abraham, know me, walk with me, follow me. And by the way, the evidence that your heart is right with me is that you will have this sign of the covenant. Not the other way around. The cutting away of the foreskin was to show that you were a true follower of God, but it was an outward expression of what was going on in the heart. Salvation has never been achieved by works, not in the Old Testament, not in the New Testament. And I have proof of that, because in Romans chapter 4, Paul tells us about Abraham being circumcised. And listen to what it says. Romans chapter 4, verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. In other words, circumcision didn't save Abraham. It doesn't save anyone. It was a sign of the covenant. And we are not obligated to that particular sign today. It was meant for Israel. When the shift came, and this is important for us to understand, the shift came, God now operates through the church. Believers belong to the church. And if you turn to, let's just turn to Acts chapter 15 for a minute, please. Because I'd like you to see this. There arose a great debate about what should we do now that Jesus has come, now that we're going and sharing the gospel with the Gentiles. And here's what happens. In Acts chapter 15, verse 1, some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. There was a crisis in the church, the early church in Jerusalem. What do we do? But then you read in verse 11, it says, they went through a discussion and it says, we believe that we will all be saved through grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. And then you go down to verse 19. They could have been specific here. They were being asked, should they be circumcised? And here's what they say in verse 19. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled from blood from ancient generations. Moses had, okay, so they had the opportunity to correct this, and they did not. They had the opportunity to say, it's time for everybody to get circumcised, and they didn't, because they understood that it was a sign of a covenant made to Abraham. But Galatians 6:15 says, neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. The point of Genesis 17 remains the same as that in the New Testament. Abraham was circumcised as a sign of the covenant, but what truly mattered was his faith in God, faith in Jesus Christ, being a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come, and the cutting of the way of the flesh signified that. But in the New Testament, the sign of the covenant, the offering of the flesh and the blood, is not our own. The new covenant is in Christ's blood and body. Luke 22 says, and he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he took the cup, and after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. The new covenant is in the blood of Jesus Christ. Circumcision wasn't meaningless. Because it was a sign of the covenant, it was an act of obedience that demonstrated that Abraham and his descendants were followers of Yahweh. But today, we do not have a precursor or a sign of the covenant the same way. Our demonstrations of our faith in Jesus Christ today happen after we become believers. Those two signs that we use to show that we are in a covenant relationship with God are baptism and the Lord's table. Now, the first thing we should understand, though, is we don't do baptism and we don't partake of the Lord's table unless we repent of our sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ first. Otherwise, those are just empty rituals. And that would be the same thing with circumcision. We do not baptize and become a Christian. We become a Christian, then baptized. We do not take the Lord's Supper, then become a Christian. We become a Christian, then take the Lord's Supper. Jesus laid this out for us in more than one place, but in Matthew 28, in verse 19, it says, go and make disciples. That's the first thing. Disciples are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, people who have come to Christ. Make disciples of all nations. That's one. Two, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So make them disciples, then baptize them, then teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Number three, obedience. Be saved, be baptized, grow in obedience. Not in the reverse order. Now God also tells Abraham that Sarai is now going to be Sarah. And the difference here is Sarah's name, Sarai, get this, means princess. Sarah means princess. Did you get the change? They both mean princess. But there is something different here. She was called princess, named by her family. But when God tells you that you are a princess, that's the difference. And because kings would come from her. And if you think about this, in Matthew chapter 1, the lineage is very clear and intentional. This is a book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the son of David, the king through whom the promise would come, the son of Abraham. Abraham fell on his face and laughed. It's not a laugh of disbelief, but of wonderment. God does not rebuke Abraham for his laugh. He will do that to Sarah later. But the reality of the consequences also kick in, and this is where it's hard. Abraham now realizes that Ishmael is not under the covenant blessing. And so he pleads with God for him to be under it, but God does not allow that. God says, yes, Ishmael will be blessed, he'll be fruitful, he'll be the father of 12 princes, but I have a plan, and I have my way, and I have decided how things will be, and the son of promise that I will give you through Sarah is the one through whom my covenant will go forward. He is the one through whom one day Jesus Christ's lineage would come through. It shows you that not only can you not thwart the plans of God, but God doesn't bless our disobedience just because we want him to. But take heart. Even if you have been disobedient, God calls us to respond in obedience. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so God says, Abraham, you're going to have a son, and his name is Isaac. And Isaac will be born to Sarah. And by the way, Isaac means laughter. And there will be laughter. Abraham had laughter, Sarah will laugh. But can you imagine, put yourself in the shoes of a 99-year-old man. There's something to laugh about here. In wonder. Have you ever just been so blown away that you just can't help but laugh? That's kind of what this is about. And so, finally, when God finished talking with Abraham, he left him. What did Abraham do? Abraham obeyed. Everyone was circumcised. Ishmael was 13. And what does it say? It says, on that very day, Abraham obeyed. You know, in 1 Samuel 15:22, very often quoted verse, Samuel says, has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. Can I say, we can be thankful people, but the most clear way to show thankfulness that God delights in? Obedience. Abraham was grateful for all that God was doing. And when you stand back and you look at this passage and what is it conveying, it's conveying that obedience rather than disobedience is important to God. To fail to obey God is to be cut off. It wasn't because circumcision saved them, but it was because a lack of obeying showed what was going on in the heart. Our covenant is through the blood of Jesus Christ, trusting in his atoning work on the cross. Showing up at church, going through the motions, is not a grateful heart of obedience. You have to have a relationship with Jesus. Then serve him faithfully. Even though Abraham had run ahead of God, when the time came to obey, let us realize, and we need to take hold of this, he obeyed. Walk with him. Have a personal relationship with him. Continue to be faithful. Be thankful that God did not give up on Abraham. Be thankful that God does not give up on us, but works in us. Be thankful for his many blessings. And show your gratitude through obedience without delay. It has always been about loving God and following him and obeying him. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, love the Lord, and the Lord God will circumcise your heart. This is Old Testament. And the heart of your offspring, that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. That is the greatest commandment. And so, in application, we want to have grateful hearts of obedience. How do we keep the covenant today? By obeying the gospel, by repenting of our sins, by believing the gospel, living for Christ. And maybe God is calling you today to say, time to get baptized, then do it. Don't delay, obey. Maybe it's time to become a member. Maybe it's time to serve in a ministry. Maybe there's someone you need to share your faith with. Maybe there's something outside of the church in your life that you need to do. Obedience is not isolated to the walls of the church. Ministry is life, and life is ministry. As Christians, everywhere you go. I think back many years ago, a man named Leonard who attended a church that I pastored. Leonard was a drug addict. I went to visit him one day. He had nothing. He lived in a small one-bedroom apartment. He told me that he had cost his family hundreds of thousands of dollars because of his drug addiction. We got talking. He lost his family. He had alienated them. He was in a bad place. I spent some time with him, and I shared with him how he had just become a believer and how God actually loved him. And I told him that we also, through Christ, loved him. And he shed a tear. He said, "It's nice to hear that, because I didn't know if I could ever be loved again after all the bad things I've done." And here's what I'm going to say. How do I know that Leonard had a grateful heart? Because Leonard couldn't get enough of coming to church, to serving, to being part of a Bible study, asking questions about God. He wasn't just moved in the moment. His life showed a life that was changed by the gospel. And maybe your story isn't as dramatic as Leonard's, but I think at a time of Thanksgiving, it's appropriate to ask, does my life reflect thanksgiving and gratitude for God's covenant through Jesus Christ? Is thankfulness showing in my life? Am I obedient? Is thankfulness in my life showing? Am I loving? Is thankfulness in my life showing? Am I appreciative? What does John 14:15 say? It says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Abraham was obedient, even though he had stumbled. And I pray that our hearts would be hearts of gratitude for all that Christ has done for us, and that we would live according to your will, O God, that we would show you that our hearts have been transformed from within through the gospel, through repentance and faith in Christ, and that we want to serve you out of gratitude, not out of legalism, not out of burden, but joy and thankfulness and appreciation. May you, God, help us to be people who are grateful and to reflect that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.